This is the Bible Show. Welcome, folks, to another episode of the Bible Show. My name is Sam. Joining me is Will. And today we are taking another turn. We get the last chapter of Isaac in the book of Genesis. So this, we've talked about him being like a very, very faithful patriarch. Today he's going to make some messes and some screw ups. You're going to see God's mercy is necessary for him. But of all the patriarchs, like if there was somebody that I wanted my daughter to marry, this is the guy. It's Isaac. So he's the one that you find praying all the time. He's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's willingly laying down on the pyre to give his life for his dad. You know, like there's so much about him that is commendable and he gets so little ink. You know, it's like, hey, he's born, you know, some other guy went off to search for his wife. And now you get, you know, first kind of a close up perspective on some of the behaviors of Isaac in Genesis 26. And then he's gone again. And so we don't see a lot of him apart. Jacob will take the lead role going forward. We'll see some more of Isaac, but Jacob very, very much shifts the camera over to Jacob after this chapter.
And that's nice because, I mean, most all of us are just trying to live faithfully, quietly.
Yeah.
You know, that's a real, like, stamp of approval from God. Like, hey, you don't have to be all that. No. If you're faithful in your home, if you're faithful to your family, if you're faithful at your church, that's a job well done.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And again, in these stories, God is the hero and God has a lot more to redeem in the story of Jacob, it seems, than in the story of Isaac. But in this chapter, one of the things that's going to jump out to you, and this is, it's kind of like there's nothing new under the sun. This chapter is like going to be a repetition of so much that has happened to Abraham. And so like, before we even start, there's already some similarities that are happening in Isaac's life that Abraham also had to experience, right? It's like, what is the big one?
Barrenness.
So this guy gets a wife who's beautiful. She's a virgin. She's morally pure. She's generous. She checks all the boxes. Wonderful. And then she's barren. And so at age 40, they get married. Isaac starts praying to the Lord, like, God, please help us. Bring forth life where there's barrenness, because that is God's calling card. Is bringing forth life where life seems impossible, whether death or barrenness or whatever it might be. God brings resurrection. He's like, okay, I've seen through my dad. I'm living proof that you can overcome barrenness. I am a child that came about when you overcame my mom's barrenness. So now please do this with my wife. So he has seen her, he has seen God overcome barrenness. And in this chapter, as it lays out, you're like, didn't I already read this? Yeah. Like, so much of this is going to sound familiar, and so much of it is building upon the failures of Abraham, where you see Isaac's like, okay, I'm going to learn from this, or I'm not going to learn from this, and yet God still remains faithful through the whole story. So let's jump right in, Genesis 26, verse 1, and it starts, now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So already we get this famine that comes, which is going to be a test. And so like we have to jump in our, you know, time machine, go back to Genesis chapter 12, when God says, hey, Abraham, come follow me. I'm going to give you lots of children. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you all these things. And Abraham gets in the land and his wife is barren. So thanks God. Right. And the land is barren. It's in famine. And what does Abraham choose to do in Genesis 12?
Runs.
He runs. He's like, God can't overcome barrenness of my wife. God can't overcome barrenness in the land. I've got a scheme. I've got to figure this out. So he runs down where he knows there's food, which is Egypt. The Nile Delta always produces food. It's a sure bet. And so he bails, and then he gets in all kinds of trouble.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. This is where Hagar is going to come from, like lots of issues, and God has to come and protect Sarah.
Via plagues
on Pharaoh's house, and he has to rescue because Abraham failed. And so what do you find here? There's a famine in the land, and Isaac goes to Gerar, Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, we've met a character named Abimelech before in Genesis 20.
Is it not the same one? I was just thinking
it's
about that.
It's probably not the same one.
Okay.
Because you got to think, okay, now Isaac at this point is now over 60. You know, that they were, she's pregnant and all this stuff is going on, or had kids. And so he's at least 60. There's been decades that have passed along. And the name Abimelech is a title. It's like Pharaoh. you'll see the name Pharaoh all over the place in the
like
Bible.
A Philistine king name.
Right. It's not the same Pharaoh, even though you find a Pharaoh in the days of Abraham, a Pharaoh in the days of Moses, Pharaoh in Josiah's day. Like, this is Abimelech, and in Hebrew, you've heard Abba? Mm-hmm. What does Abba mean? Father. Right? Abba, and then Melech in Hebrew means king. And so it's literally an expression that my father's king. And so the title is my father is king, which means
he's a prince, which is
I'm a prince in royal lineage, right? This is a family dynasty. My father was king, so I'm king. That's the idea. And so it's probably the son of the first Abimelech who also carries the Abimelech title.
Which is interesting that two guys are the children of the guys that already did this once.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a like, test of who passes down family knowledge and values and learning lessons.
That's right. And I can't guarantee you that it's the son, but it likely is because a good bit of time has passed. So, but you're right. Isaac, next generation, Abimelech, next generation. And they both seem kind of unaware of what has already happened. And so it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac, right? So here's this famine. Isaac is starting to position and to move. And God comes to him and says, do not go down to Egypt. What is that? Like that, there's a lot in that statement.
I mean, what a gift too, to even just have God be like, hey, don't make this mistake.
Yeah. So God called Abraham to the land, and Abraham's like, this doesn't seem to be panning out. I'm out. Now God is saying, all right, Isaac, this land is going to be for you and your descendants. And famine comes, and he knows what's going through Isaac's mind. Like, I've got all these people to care for. I've got, you know, a house full of servants. I've got children. I've got a wife. I've got all the, I know Egypt produces, like, this is a sure bet. Even though God has called me here, this doesn't make sense. Why would he send a famine if he wanted me to stay here? And then God comes and says, do not go down to Egypt. I know it doesn't make any sense to your mind right now, but I want you to see again that you can trust me because I'm a God that brings forth life where it seems impossible. In the middle of the famine, in the middle of the arid countryside, I can bring forth crops when it doesn't look possible, right? Mm-hmm. And I've called you here, so stay here. It's not like, if God hasn't called you to something, you're not obligated to stay there. But if God has called you to something, like if God's called us to do this and our finances go upside down and it's like, I've got to figure out how to bail. Like if I genuinely believe God's called me to this, I'm not running to Egypt. Like he's going to make a way. And he's proven to us over and over again in our lives, he will make a way if he's called you to something. And so you're called here. Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and give you to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, there, here comes the big coup de grace of all the promises. All the nations of earth shall be blessed. What does that mean? There, through your line is coming
Savior.
The Savior that is going to bless all the nations on earth. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And you're like, what?
Did he?
He did. And what does God see? Like there's something fascinating about that by Abraham's faith, as messy as it was and as inconsistent as it was, in the end, he's died now. And how does God see him?
It's righteous.
He kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, which was what? Trust the promise. Mm-hmm. He did that. And that covered everything I wanted from him.
Yeah, God's summary about us is better than our summary about us.
Way
which
better.
Which is awesome. Which I don't think of a lot.
We live in cancel culture. Like, you do one thing wrong, we will savagely destroy you and make sure that you have no future, right? You look at the New Testament, like when Jesus talks about Abraham, which is why I feel kind of weird with some of these, like pointing out the flaws so much, but I think we're called to because it magnifies the grace of God.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus doesn't do that. Like he doesn't be like, oh yeah, David, remember his set. Like he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't bring it up. He doesn't do it with Abraham or Moses or like he's just honoring mm-hmm. in their legacy despite all of their flaws. And it's like, you know, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so God has removed your sins from you. Like That's true. And you see it here in the way that he speaks about Abraham, who's now up in glory with him at this point. And he's like,
he's good.
He was obedient. He was faithful to the promise. And so with this, here's one of the things that we've talked about before when we were in Genesis 12, but I'm going to say it again because God says it again. So it must be a big deal. God is pointing out that you are not to go down to Egypt, right? When there's a famine, trust him and you get blessed. When there's a famine and you don't trust him and you go down to Egypt, which is, you know, the serpent kingdom, it's the land of death and bondage and everything else. It's got really bad connotations in scripture, but it's the world's way of doing things. It's the kingdoms of this world. Like when you run back and you're like, oh, I knew I had comfort back then. I need to go back to Egypt. That's where I know for sure that I can manipulate and I can do everything. And it's up here. It makes way more sense. Like, of course I go back to Egypt. There's food there.
Mm-hmm.
And God's like, oh, I'm calling you to stretch. I'm calling you to do something by faith that may not make sense, but it's going to produce unbelievably beautiful things for this world. Will you trust me? Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the land that has question marks and lean on me for your answers, period.
Yeah.
And Isaac does something phenomenal. He hears the promise. Hey, God is saying, you're going to have descendants, which means if you're going to have descendants and they're going to have descendants, what's not going to happen right now? They're not going to die.
Yeah.
There's a famine. Isaac's got to be thinking like, oh my goodness, like my wife's going to die. My kids are going to die. My servants are going to die. Like we're all going to starve to death. And God's like, hey, I've got promises, not just for you and your kids, but their kids. So they're not going to die. They can't die. The salvation of the world, all of my promises hinge on me taking care of you here.
Yeah.
So trust. So what does Isaac do? He doesn't do what his dad did, which was down to Egypt. It says, Isaac settled in Gerar. And when the men of that place asked him about now, so let's pause there. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. So Isaac says, I'm staying.
Yeah, he's faithful.
How do you feel about that?
Good.
Do you have moments in your life where it's like you go back to Egypt, where it's like you feel like God's calling is this, but man, you're in the crucible and you're like, do I stay? Do I go? Can I trust? Do I like hedge my bets or compromise or try to go halfway with God? Like, I feel like that's the story of my life all the time. And I'm
it's weird because it's less, obviously theirs was so physical.
Mm-hmm.
Like ours is so mental.
True.
And spiritual. Mm-hmm. I guess it's so much just like playing the game in your head. At least for me, it has been thus far. I mean,
yeah,
I've been pretty stable in life so far.
Yeah. I think what you're saying there, the mental, it's very much the same. Like I have a tendency to be a grumbler. Which the Bible doesn't love that
at all.
It's not a great thing. But like things can happen. And my instinctive response in my sin nature is to be like, but it's always because I'm assuming what? Like, this is going to take more from me. I don't want this. And I take the blessings that God intends and I look at it and I go, this person's calling me. This person needs something from me. Like, it's really pretty self-absorbed and wicked. But what I don't do is go, God's got an incredible opportunity in this for me.
Like the first part of the Psalms, like every Psalm, we're just like the first part.
Yeah. Not
we forget like the back four verses.
Yeah. Where God shows up and has always been faithful. Like, but it's true, but it gets back to the heart of, I believe God is doing beautiful things in and through me. I trust in his promise. And though, even though like, I don't want to stay in Gerar, like, this doesn't look great. There's famine all around me. All these people, the farmers are freaking out. Like they know what's coming and you're saying, I've got to stay and trust and be good and know that you're going to be good to me and trust your character. And so I can walk with joy and confidence in the middle of a rough season. Like in the simple things that are all up here. Like I was walking around the zoo on a field trip for my kid yesterday. And one of the guys that's on our maintenance team, who's just a wonderful man, who's like, I feel like he's so much more godly than me, but he's like, this is so amazing. I am so grateful. We get to see animals from all over the world and be here with our sons and a beautiful day. Aren't you so happy to be here? And I'm thinking like, this takes 5 hours out of my day where I can't be doing this, which means I've got to do it when
I get
home.
How do I get out of here?
I'm already grumbling. Like, and I'm like, There's like lions and tigers and gorillas and all this stuff around me. And the day is beautiful. I'm here with my kids and all these other kids and like, shut up and be joyful. Like And yet, like, in my mind, I'm so trained to be like, I got to figure this out on my own. How does this impact? And I think, I don't know that that's an exact correlation, but like my mind is geared to Egypt. How do I figure this out rather than enjoying wherever God has called me at the moment?
Yeah. And that's a hard yet beautiful part about where we come in the history of the world and with salvation. Because like God was, he did speak to Isaac directly here.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, if God ever booms down from the sky about a directive from me, I'm going to listen a little more, I feel like. But then on the other side, I've been given the whole Bible, yeah, to be like, oh, he has. Like, how do I put those promises in front of me every day to where that's, a game sounds bad, but like that's the hard part of it all.
Uh-huh.
Like, I need to be my own reminder of what the scriptures are telling me in this moment to not grumble, not complain, that God does have my best for me.
What if that booming voice came down and said, in all things, rejoice?
Yeah.
Well, it has.
Yeah.
Like, and it's like, oh gosh, I'm really not much different than any of them. Like I guess he's stretching me and making me walk through this to learn it. But I can think of a bunch of ways where in breaking moments, like, you know, you're tempted to, do I go back down to Egypt? I'm having financial problems. Should I stop tithing? Should I stop this? Should I stop that? Should I stop being faithful here to gain more advantage there? Like, that temptation is always nipping at us, right? And what God is saying is, no, stay put. You trust and watch what I do.
Yep.
You know? So anyway, Isaac
does good,
settles, and Gerar, he stays put. And when the men of that, and so you're, right away, you're like, all right, Isaac, like you're showing faith. And then verse 7, when the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, what does he say? She is my sister.
Classic.
Gee, this sounds familiar. For he feared to say my wife, thinking lest the men of that place should kill me because of Rebecca, because she was attractive in appearance. And so this immediately makes you think back to Genesis chapter 12, where except it's a little different. When Abraham and Sarah are going down to Egypt, he says, if they ask, you're to say, you're my sister, not my wife, because they might kill me. Right? That's the great. Same thing with Abimelech in Genesis 20, where Abraham does it for the second time to this guy's dad, the king's dad. He says, you know, you're my sister, not my wife. But now it's just, it doesn't say that they schemed about it in advance. It's just they're walking in, and it's not the king who tries to take Sarah. It's just a group of guys that show up and they're like, hey, you know, who is this? She's kind of pretty. And Isaac just blurts out, she's my sister. Because she's thinking, they're going to kill me otherwise. Then think how crazy the ancient world is, that if a woman shows up and she's desirable, whoever's with her,
dead.
like this is a big fear in the ancient world, because women are just like, that's mine. I'm taking her.
That is a wild fear to have.
By the way, in some parts of the world, still to this day, this kind of stuff happens. Crazy, crazy talk. Anyway, but here you have, again, Isaac, who says, I don't want to die for my bride, which makes you hunger for someone who will die for his bride. That's fulfilled in Jesus. So when he had been there a long time, so she hasn't been taken into a harem. She hasn't been like snatched up by another guy, but he has said like, oh yeah, she's my sister. So everybody's kind of scoping her out or whatever. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So again, the root word is laughing, which can be jesting. It can be mocking. It can be like rejoicing laughter. But in this, if you go to the old translations, like the NIV 84, you know how laughing is translated?
It's a little more intimate, right?
Yeah, it's caressing there. But it's like, you know how if you walk up to a couple that's flirting, you'll hear them like, you know, whatever, like stupid giggles, you know, where they're like in flirtation mode. Mm-hmm. That's the idea. Okay. Like, this is not the kind of laughing where a brother and sister are goofing around.
Yeah,
like, there's
a joke,
more to it.
Laughing.
There's more to it. Like, this is flirtatious something. Whether it's physical caressing, it can be, like, there's a connotation there, but at minimum, it's like flirtation kind of laughter. And he's like, wait a minute, that's your sister. You know, like that's not okay. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister? And Isaac said, because I thought lest I die because of her. Now, this is the same exact thing that Abraham did. He comes into Gerar with Abimelech and says, I thought you guys were wicked and you might kill me, so I lied and put you guys in danger of God's wrath. God has to like come and say, I'll kill all of you if you don't give Sarah back.
Yep.
And now Isaac and his cowardice in this moment has endangered them. And Abimelech said, what is it that you've done to us? So again, you get the Gentile city that's like righteous, right? What have you done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon all of us. And so Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man's or his wife will surely be put to death. So again, the Abimelech, if this is, I don't think this is the same Abimelech. Otherwise, you would think he would be like, your dad, like, what's wrong with you guys? Like, but it's like he's caught off guard being like, whoa, dude, like, what in the world?
Like, don't do this to us.
Correct. So at this point, you get Isaac's bride who's spared because Abimelech. And so that makes you wonder, like, okay, that generation has kids. And now the next Abimelech and those people are still virtuous. Mm-hmm. They had the relationship with Abraham, and they saw Abraham's God as being the true God who blesses Abraham, and they wanted to be in his good graces in chapter 20. And so verse 12, listen to what happens. So Isaac stays put. And by the way, Isaac is also not just pawning his wife off to get gifts. He's at least like hanging around with her.
Yeah.
He's with her. He's flirting with her. It's like, you get the idea that they really do love each other. It's not just a cold arranged marriage. Like, this is a cool couple, apart from the whole, you know, say you're my sister thing. They really do love each other. And so in verse 12, you see, okay, what happened with Isaac's faithfulness? There was a famine in the land. Isaac obeyed God, didn't go down to Egypt. How'd that work out for him? Verse 12, and Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Like, what does that mean? Like, I had to go look it up. Like, what is typical production? Like, a banner year, one of the best years that you'll ever have in agriculture would be to grow 30-fold. Like, that's miraculous, essentially.
Okay.
So 100-fold is totally unheard of when everything is fertile and the rains are good and everything has what it needs and everything's harvested properly. 30-fold's amazing. 100-fold is so clearly out of this world, supernaturally divine, that it would have been a message to everybody that God, this is the God of life. This is the God of fertility. This is the God that overcomes barrenness and famine and everything else. And the Lord blessed him, and the man Isaac became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. And underlying this is all these Hebrew words that are superlative. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines did what? They envied him, because guess what's going on for the Philistines' farmland?
Not going so hot.
It's famine. So this sets, like, why in the world would Isaac's farmland be producing so well and the rest of the Philistines are sitting around watching famine?
That would be frustrating, for sure.
So there's two things going on here. One is, okay, clearly his God is on the throne. The other one is, his God has chosen to bless him while also not blessing us. And here's where the sad part is to me. And this is a what-if game, and I'm not wanting to impugn Isaac here. But it said that he has all of these things so that the Philistines envy him. And how is he getting wealthier and wealthier? Like, he's only got so many people in his household. He only needs to feed so many. Well, so he's
selling it to the people around him.
That's right. So he's selling it to all the Philistines.
And you're not wealthy because you have crops, right?
Correct. Yeah, what do you...
There has to be a business. Like,
if I have corn that I'm not eating, what good is the corn? Yeah. You sell it and you gain money and possessions and their animals or their land or whatever.
See this come back.
And so what's happening is you get, I mean, modern day context, it would be the rich get richer, the poor get poorer. And so what does he do with his wealth? He just amasses it. He becomes very, very wealthy, and he gets more animals, and he gets more land, and he gets more. Meanwhile, the Philistines are watching him get wealthier, and they are having to go to him to eke out their existence. So, yes, we're grateful that you have food, but at the same time, you just keep getting wealthier, and we keep getting poorer. And that's what you see that play out in civilizations all over the world. What's going to happen? It's a revolution. Like, anytime you see extreme imbalances of wealth, the poor always rise up and overthrow. They feel, you know, that this is a great injustice or whatever. And so that's exactly what happens here. They envy him. And it says the Philistines went out and stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. So what is water to the ancient world? I mean, this is
life.
This is life. Where are you getting all those crops from? Where are you sustaining life from? It's the wells. And so now the Philistines are like, this man's business is getting so wealthy at our expense. We're going to go damage his industry. We're going to go burn down the Tesla factory. You know, like, I mean, to use a modern day thing, right? Is that wrong?
No.
But it is. I mean, that's kind of what it is. This is the root of Marxism of they have it. We deserve it. They shouldn't have so much. Let's go destroy them. And so that begs the question, like, what should Isaac have done? Because they're going to get to the place here in verse 16 where Abimelech, the king, is watching all of his people getting more and more angry and more opposed to Isaac and his servants, that he actually says to foster peace, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we.
I think everyone's doing the right thing here.
But it's another like Abraham and Lot. Like, what happened? God blessed him with abundant wealth, and now problems come because of the wealth. So here's the question. If Jesus was Isaac, this was a thought experiment I did. If Jesus is Isaac, what happens in the story? Okay, Jesus stays put. He doesn't go down to Egypt. He obeys. God blesses him. He has massive, massive crops and just an abundance that's overflowing. And how does the story go differently? Do you think Jesus is like, pay up, Philistines?
I don't know, actually.
You don't know
where you're going. I don't know, though.
Okay. Tell me where you go.
I just think it is interesting. Because it is a different time. So the New Testament standard is not implied here. So it is like Isaac right now is the family of God, right? The Philistines are not. They're out.
Yeah.
So I think everyone's doing it appropriate. I think it's.
But they could be by faith.
Yeah.
Bloodline doesn't determine that.
It's true.
So like where I'm at, I'm not opposed. I'm capitalist libertarian mindset.
Yeah.
Like, but. What I'm saying is Isaac seems to be building bigger barns. Oh, more money, more wealth yeah. exceedingly. And then more and mighty. And meanwhile, you have this nation that's looking at his God. That's like, your God clearly has power, but he's not using it to bless us. And Abraham's lineage is to bless the nations. And here you have Isaac that could have been like, my God has so blessed me and I'm going to be wealthy. Like there's nothing wrong with that. Right. But I'm also not going to take my wealth and corner it off at the and just have an abundance that more than I can ever use and leave you guys struggling to where you resent me. And so, like, I'm not a commie. You know, I don't believe in forcible redistribution. But there's part of me that wonders if in this story, God wants us to look at Isaac and be like, you know, I wonder how the story would have been different if he had said, hey, guys, I've got way more than I need. Let me help you.
I guess there's a middle ground.
Or sell it to you. For way reduced, making you hate me.
Yeah, I think that's the middle ground.
Yeah.
I think it's not the hoard. It's not the, hey, everybody, take what you want.
Yeah, I'm not commie.
You got real close. This is the closest you've been.
And because I don't like that. But yet Jesus comes to me and says, if you have an abundance, share. Like, give it away. Not out of compulsion, but out of the goodness of your heart. And it does make me wonder if this story had gone with Isaac saying, hey, guys, like, I see that you're struggling. My God has so blessed me. I want to share that blessing with you. How this story would have been different because it would have blessed the nations, right? But that doesn't happen. They do get angry. They start vandalizing
and
his
again,
stuff.
The and, other way. To
and they're like,
at it.
Get out of here.
What if they didn't start vandalizing? What if Abimelech?
Yeah, they're totally
be the
wrong.
Man he is go to be like, hey, Isaac, let's make a deal here.
Yeah. You don't, envy doesn't give you the right to be like, oh, they have it. I'm going to go vandalize their stuff. That's utterly wicked. The idiots that are going around burning Tesla factories, that is utterly wicked. Like, that's utterly wicked. You're not allowed to do that.
So no one chose the high road in this story.
Correct. But I think Isaac's better than they are. I think they're way off. Yeah. Like, God has chosen to bless him with wealth. If he wanted, he could have sovereignly overridden that decision and turned around and blessed their farmlands. But it makes me wonder if Isaac missed the opportunity here. That's all I'm saying. So Isaac departed from there. So they have to part ways. And he encamped in the Valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again. So here we go. Now we've had the sister being the wife. We've had the famine coming upon. Now we have a dispute over wells. Does this sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Like this is the end of Genesis 21 where Abraham and Abimelech have a dispute over wells. Here we go again. So Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. So they fill him up with dirt and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen saying, this water's ours. So they go and they find a flowing spring, which is better than having to drop down a bucket, and do all that stuff.
Yeah.
This one's like bubbling up now. And they're like, no, that's ours. So they called the name of the well Essek because they contended with him. And that word means contention. Then he dug another well and they quarreled over that one also. And they called its name Sitna, which means enmity, right? Like hatred. And he moved from there and dug another well, but they didn't quarrel over it. So he called that one. Oh, finally, he calls it Rehoboth, which means from the Lord has made room for us. Finally, we're far enough away. We have a well that's far enough away that they don't war with us over it. And now we can be fruitful in this land. So he's finally got far enough away from Gerar that, okay, this well can be ours without having to fight a battle. So verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba, which is the southernmost part of Israel. So this shows you how far he had gone down, which meant the famine's happening and he is right on the border of getting to Egypt. And God's like, wait, now he's going back up toward Israel and he gets to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night, said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. There it is again. Yeah, why am I blessing you? Because I made a promise to your dad.
Yeah, like you're the continuation of his promise.
And by the way, you know what I'll say to Jacob? I made a promise to Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah,
you know
the Bible gets a little long as Genesis.
Yeah, then it will be, I made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he builds on these promises generationally, which is awesome to me. Verse 25, it says, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. So he's worshiping and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar, so Abimelech's a far ways off. They're still in famine, presumably, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, what does he know about Isaac and Abraham?
That God blesses him.
That those who bless Abraham will be blessed by Abraham's God, and those who curse Abraham or his descendants will be cursed by Abraham's God. And so Abimelech's down south going, huh, well, we don't have his farmlands anymore. And this famine's still going on.
Why'd we kick that guy out?
He did charge us, but now we have nothing. So he went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And it's like, let's be friends, please. You know, Isaac said to him, why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and you sent me away from you?
Good thoughts.
Yeah, makes sense. And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Like,
it's the nicest way to say we messed up.
Right? Like, your God blessed you with crops 100-fold. We still have dust. And we see that your God blesses you. So we said, you know, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we haven't touched you. We haven't done and nothing but good. And we've sent you away in peace, which maybe in the eye of the beholder, I guess. Yeah. And you're now blessed of the Lord. And so he made them a feast. And this is where it's like, good job, dude. Way to go, Isaac. Because if you're Isaac, you've got massive amounts of wealth. They have told you you're mightier than us. What could Isaac have done here?
Taking those three out for sure.
Pound sand. Yeah. Like, you just kicked me out of my farmland, all that stuff I had built. You're sabotaging my wells and my property. You're burning down my factories, in a sense. Like, you're trying to strip my people of water. You've been actively trying to destroy me. Don't tell me that you've done nothing but good to me. And yet, even though they come with an incomplete and imperfect apology, what does it say? So he made them a feast. And it's like, oh, there's the Jesus and Isaac right there. Like, maybe he should have started there. Anyway, so he made them a feast and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. Hey, I want nothing but the best for you, Abimelech. Like, it's a shame that it had to come to what it came to.
Yeah.
But you see that my God reigns and he has shown me mercy. He's shown my dad crazy amounts of mercy. You have my mercy. I'm in. Right. So they ate, drank, and the morning they rose, exchanged those, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And that same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And so there you close up this story with a very similar thing where the covenantal blessing that falls upon Isaac and Abraham, then eventually blesses this people that then sees that Yahweh is the one true God, which is interesting. So then we jump to verse 34, and it's almost, I almost feel like this should be included in the next chapter, because it's like all of a sudden the camera's focusing on Isaac's journeys and getting back up into the land of Beersheba and all his interactions with Abimelech. And it's like, oh, by the way, Ezekiel, and here we got, by the way, here we got Esau. I almost said Ezekiel. Now the camera shifts back to Esau, and you're like, whiplash a little bit. And it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife. So he's not interested. He's marrying the very people that they've been told, don't marry the Canaanites of this land. Esau's marrying away. And Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. So he's got unbelieving wives. And listen to what it says. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So here you get Esau that's under the home of Isaac and Rebekah, who now starts marrying unbelievers from foreign tribes. And it's not good for home life. And that's going to lead into chapter 27, where you see the split in this home between Esau and Jacob, where it gets really, really messy. So anyway, like what is this chapter all about? Like why all the repetition? And let me just lay out some of the repetition. You ready? God comes and makes a promise to Abraham. He makes a promise to Isaac. His wife suffers barrenness. Isaac's wife suffers barrenness. God overcomes the barrenness. 25 years for Abraham. God overcomes barrenness in 20 years for Isaac. The firstborn son in both cases seem to walk away from the faith. They're not going to be in the chosen line. Ishmael over here, Esau over here. The second son will inherit the promise. So Isaac and Jacob. The two sons are going to be plagued by conflict. The land is going to fall into a severe famine. The wealth of them, by God's blessing alone, grows exponentially. Both of them betray their wives to save their own life.
But this time, I think the interest, I was thinking about it.
It's less egregious.
Well, it doesn't seem like Abraham to Sarah was like, you're going to say that you're my sister. Like,
to every city we go.
And I'm ashamed of you, like that kind of thing. Whereas it seems like more like Jacob, like just on the spot, like Rebecca Isaac. Isaac may not have even known.
Yeah. And he's at least bold enough to still be like caressing or doing whatever, where they're like, like he's not like, all right, you stay over there in the harem. Good luck. Like Isaac's just by a little bit.
He's one generation better.
He's better than Abraham in these things. It really does feel like that. So in both cases, you have these deals with Abimelech where Abraham and Isaac are showing mercy to Abimelech, who's been put in a bad situation by their cowardice. And then you have God faithfully keeping his promise. And I think the reason why God goes out of his way to sovereignly ordain these stories like that is to be like, Abraham is unique, but it's the same for Isaac. My mercy's just the same there. Like, and so he lays the stories out so that you can see how one generation improves, how his mercy stays the same regardless. Mm-hmm. And all of that plays out where, and you see in that God overcomes barrenness, God overcomes the famine, God blesses in spite of their disobedience, God's promise is not hinging upon whether or not they're perfect, God is blessing nations, even through their disobedience, he blesses these nations that they're around, because what would have happened if Isaac wasn't in Gerar? That famine would have wiped them out. So even though it was imperfect, the fact that he was there faithful to God, growing all these crops, kept them from starving to death. Like, so God is blessing the nations through these imperfect people that today we would call the church, right? Imperfect people. And yet our presence, even as imperfect as we are, blesses the world around us, makes it a better place because God is good, not because we are, you know? And so like you see, that's the story of Isaac. I really do love that guy. Even though he gets such little ink, he's a faithful, faithful guy.
Yes.
So, all right. And God, even more faithful. But we're going to leave it there for today. Next time when we talk, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible that really gets to the heart of just how deceptive Jacob is.
It's a wild ride.
He flat out lies, flat out steals the blessing, like through wicked means. And in that, like we think, why in the world would God allow that to be honored? Why would God allow that promise to stand? And the answer is buried in what's going to happen through all that is this unbelievably beautiful picture of the gospel and what Jesus will do for us. So join us next time. Don't miss that episode where we jump into Genesis 27 next time. We want to thank you so much for watching. God bless.
Thanks for listening to The Bible Show. If you enjoyed this podcast, please remember to like and subscribe and leave a kind review to help us in the world of tech algorithms. Also, feel free to share with a friend. We'll see you next week with another episode of The Bible Show.